Well, we're at time. We can begin on time, and you're all here, and what a blessing to be together. Early voting has begun this week. I don't know if any of you have gone. I went yesterday, and the line was really short. I was thinking of this week and voting and what an expression of the freedom we have, independence for every individual, have their voice heard at the ballot box, selecting our representatives and the freedoms we enjoy. A real blessing in a fallen world. But then I was thinking of that in context of our passage this evening and what we see in Paul and his total dependency on the Lord for everything. And you see it really strikingly in his prayer. This evening, we are in chapter 3. We'll be looking from verses, it's a short text this evening, from verses 11 through 13. And I'll read and then we can open in prayer. But here's the prayer of Paul for the church in Thessalonica, chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus, our Lord, direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. This is God's word, and what a blessing it is to be in it this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the joy and the incredible benefits we have here to gather together on a Wednesday evening, sitting at your word with your word in our hand to study it, not alone, but accompanied with your presence and the abiding of your Holy Spirit, which abides in every believer in Christ, sent by the Son, sent by the Father as our helper, our paraclete, to give us wisdom, understanding, discernment for our sanctification in your word, to grow us, and ultimately to keep us secure. We are secure in your Son and the work that he accomplished on the cross, and you who began a good work will see through it to full completion. And it doesn't depend upon man who wills or who runs. It depends solely upon you, for you are great in mercy and loving kindness for your people, for us. And so we thank you for the never-ending grace upon grace in which you supply for our life. We pray that you would bless our time, our study, encourage our hearts, lift our minds, our eyes to Christ in the midst of circumstances that could be difficult in a world that is passing away. But we know in the return of your Son, all things will be made new and right. In a sense, absolutely, he reigns sovereign, supreme, and will for all eternity. We await that day upon his return. And in the meanwhile, pray that you'd bless your people. We have many needs here at the chapel. We pray for Dan, that you would continue to bless him, strengthen his body, his heart, bring him comfort and rest by your grace, according to your will. And in your timing, we pray that you would bring him back to us, and grateful for your ministry through him all these years. So many needs in the chapel. No doubt you know each one intimately, and you are sovereign in all circumstances of our life. And that gives great comfort. As one said, your sovereignty is a pillow upon which our heads can rest, our hearts can rest in peace and even joy in the midst of trials. And pray even for the members who are going through a time of surplus, of great blessing and joy and peace, that you would strengthen each of our faith in those circumstances as well, that we would use the time wisely that you've given us for your glory and for your kingdom. And we ask these things, bless us now as we go to your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's a short text this evening as we close chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is not known for its in-depth doctrinal teaching, as you would think of in Romans, or perhaps the first half of Ephesians, or the first half of Colossians. But the instruction that Paul provides and the encouragement that he gives to this persecuted church in Thessalonica is nevertheless doctrinally rich. Every page, really every verse, is grounded deep in doctrinal truth. And they're all here for us to glean. And I hope we've been doing that faithfully in these past few weeks as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, how every page is just rich with doctrinal truth. In the opening introduction, the church of the Thessalonians is in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see this again in a moment in our text this evening, but how wonderfully Paul points to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his lordship, the supremacy of Christ over the church, the absolute security of these saints who are in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ together as one, the absolute security of the saints, of the church. They are upheld and sustained. And ultimately, Christ will prevail over his enemies, over those who are persecuting them when he returns. We see these doctrinal truths in this letter, a great emphasis on the power of God's word, its efficacy, and its sufficiency. And it accomplishes fully everything that the Lord ordains for it to accomplish as it goes forth, as the Lord sends it forth through servants such as Paul and his companions, both for the salvation of the lost and then for the sanctification of his elect. At the very foundation of this letter, we see the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truths that we treasure. We're so familiar with the doctrines of sovereign grace here at Believer's Chapel. We're familiar with TULIP, total depravity or total inability. We see unconditional election. Paul writes, his choice for you among the Thessalonians. Limited atonement or definite atonement, particular redemption. You could say irresistible grace. The word is effective. It accomplishes. The power is the word of God and perseverance of the saints, perseverance of Christ in the saints to uphold his people. Doctrines of sovereign grace are all here, all throughout this letter. And we see that in our text this evening, how the sovereignty of God enables Paul in the way that he prays, in his approach, his posture before the Lord. It's a posture of total dependency. Notice who's doing the work in these three verses and upon whom Paul relies. The posture here. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. It's all of the Lord. Paul recognizes it is all of the Lord. It's all by his sovereign grace. It's his work. This is the Lord's work, a supernatural work from initiation, from the regeneration of the hearts of these believers to faith and repentance, to implementation as they live their life and sojourn in a difficult circumstance of persecution. And then finally, to full completion upon which Christ returns again. We see that in our text as well. It's all of the Lord. The content of Paul's prayer points us to the total dependency Paul had upon the Lord as his servant. Paul's total dependency upon the Lord is actually introduced and seen in the previous verse. In Paul's great rejoicing, we'll remember that he gives thanks to the Lord for these saints, for what he has accomplished. He longs to see them. And in verse 10, night and day, Paul prays for these saints. Night and day, he keeps praying most earnestly, continuously and earnestly. Paul is praying to the Lord that he may see their face, to come and complete what is lacking in their faith, to encourage them, to strengthen them. He goes before the Lord, continuously beseeching upon him for his grace to open the way night and day. There's so much there in Paul's prayer as to why he's praying continuously, night and day, beseeching the Lord most earnestly. In A.W. Pink's book, it's a thin book, you may be familiar with it, The Sovereignty of God, an excellent book. He has a section on prayer. He asks the question, what is prayer? And he answers it, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency upon God. Prayer is a confession of creature weakness, yea, of helplessness. Prayer is the acknowledgement of our need and the spreading of it before God. So why is Paul praying night and day? It's because he's totally dependent upon the Lord to supply all that he needs night and day. It points directly to the sovereignty of God and our dependency upon him. We are a creature of weakness and indeed helpless. And that's essential. That's an essential and primary element of prayer, an attitude of dependency, knowing and relying upon the sovereignty of God in all things and recognizing our own helplessness, our own inability apart from him. Jesus' words in John 15, verse 5, come to mind. I am the vine, the Lord says. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the life-supplying vine. We are the branches. Everything flows from his grace, from his supply. And it's abundant. It is so abundant. And what we have in our salvation, how much more will he not give all things needed for that which he's called us to do? Romans 9:16 comes to mind. So then, it does not depend upon the man who wills or who runs, but on God who has mercy. So again, we see here the posture of Paul in total dependency upon the Lord. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. This is the Apostle Paul. You think of the Apostle Paul. And if anyone is adequate for ministry, for service, for missionary work, it would be the Apostle Paul. He's confident and assertive, a go-getter. But look here, he is humble, submitting. He realizes he is under the sovereignty and the sovereign will of God and dependent upon that. There are many who speak much of God's sovereignty. The words, I mean, the sentence itself is, the phrase is such a marvelous phrase. The sovereignty of God, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It rings really well from behind the pulpit and indeed among our conversation. They're marvelous words, true, but how often we see in application, in true application, as if it depends upon the sovereignty of man. I think it was R.C. Sproul that made the comment, most Christians salute the sovereignty of God, but believe in the sovereignty of man. And we can see that in various ministries across our context and here in the U.S., and indeed across the globe, ministries that may uplift the sovereignty of God, but in application are depending upon and relying upon the sovereignty of man, veiled, but there. So I think R.C. Sproul is absolutely correct. There's so many examples. We could list them all and point our finger and say, here's one, and here's another, and here's another. Methods and strategies prevalent today. But I think if doing that, we miss the mark, merely looking outwardly. When I look at my own tendencies, when I get up in the morning, my own prayer life, what does it reflect? Does it reflect an assurance and deep conviction of the sovereignty of God in all things in my life? Does it reflect a full confidence, total dependency upon the Lord and his sovereignty in all things? Or does it reflect a false sense of self-reliance and an independent spirit? There's the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of man at play and at war within our own members, within my own heart. How is that reflected in my daily prayer, in our daily prayer, in your daily prayer? Paul's prayer here is exemplary, and there's so much to glean from it. The King James renders verse 11. It places himself, if you have the New American Standard, "Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way." The King James renders, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Notice here the link between the Lord Jesus Christ with God himself and the Father together. Much in the same way as Paul began this letter in verse 1, "To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." There's linked together. There's a oneness in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ here. We speak in terms of the Trinity as three distinct persons, but one divine essence: God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One God, three persons, three in one. The deity of Christ here is very plainly evident. We see two persons of the Trinity, but one divine essence: God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's even further highlighted in the verb tense to direct. It's a singular. It's a singular text, a singular tense in the verb. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ singularly direct his people. And Paul is dependent upon that direction. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." In Paul's prayer, there's a clear declaration here of the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ. He is one with the Father, very God of very God, same in substance, divine in his nature and character, equal in power and authority and sovereignty. Jesus is Lord. He uses the word Lord. There's the lordship of Jesus Christ, again, pointing to who he is in his divine nature. Paul uses the same structure in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. He writes in his second letter, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us," again, that verb tense, singular, "and given us eternal comfort of good hope by grace, comfort, and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Paul was overjoyed and thankful to the Lord for the faith of these dear saints. And here is the substance of their faith, the object of their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, one with God the Father. Paul's wording here is so clear, and it tells us how these saints in Thessalonica accepted this truth of the person of Jesus Christ by faith. He's not making any argument or doctrinal explanation as he would in Colossians, for example, where he expounds the divinity of Christ. For that letter was in context as the Colossi heresy was attacking that very point. Here is another need, encouraging a church that is being persecuted who believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've already accepted it, and that wasn't in question. They fully trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, his divine nature and character, and all the attributes of God that come from that. The implications are massive in the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus. Another point that further solidifies this truth of the deity of Christ is that indeed, who is Paul depending upon in his prayer? Prayer is only offered up to God. And we see the total dependency that Paul has upon God, the one who is infinitely higher and greater than himself. He's fully dependent upon the sovereign leading of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to direct their way back to the saints. The word there, to direct. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. It is to guide. That word is to guide or to make straight. The same word is used in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 is a long chapter. Verse 79, in Zechariah's prophecy of the ministry of John the Baptist, and the same word is used to guide our feet to the way of peace. And again, the same word is used in 2 Thessalonians, as Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. You see it there again, the deity of Christ, abundantly evident. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Paul's dependency is fully upon the sovereign God to guide, to lead him, to direct him. Paul recognized that, more than just recognized it in his prayer. It's evident that he fully depended upon the will of God, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, to sovereignly guide and direct Paul back to the saints if it be his will. The submissive heart of the servant Paul is seen here. I don't know if you've heard this phrase. I actually heard it in seminary. It said, pray like a Calvinist and work like an Arminian. Have you ever heard that phrase? In other words, pray as if it depends upon God and work as if it depends upon man. It's a horrible phrase. Even saying the as if, it makes me cringe a little bit. Pray as if nothing. We pray because it depends upon God. And we serve because we depend upon him in gratitude for all that he has done in his sovereign will. And we work only by his grace because he enables that within his elect. We pray because it depends upon him and him alone. And it points to the believer, to his sheep, that we are nothing apart from his grace. And we can do nothing apart from his sovereign will. Nothing can change the will of God. Pink makes this point really clear in his book, The Sovereignty of God. Nothing can change God's will. Indeed, our prayers have already been answered long before we even prayed them. Our prayers don't change his mind. He is sovereign. His will is immutable. He doesn't change. Nor does his will. And our prayer is not so much to change him as it is to change us, to grow us in our dependence upon him, in our walk with him, our reliance upon him for every need as we lean and grow and see as he answers and provides, as we rest in him, as he leads and guides and directs us. And so he directs us in his word. He directs our steps. He lightens our path. And Paul is fully dependent upon the Lord for his leading in ministry. Paul continues in verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Paul yearned in his heart, really in the depths of his soul, to be reunited with the saints in Thessalonica, to encourage them, to strengthen them. It seems countless sleepless nights praying for the concern of the saints in Thessalonica, to strengthen them in their faith. He earnestly beseeched the Lord night and day that he would lead Paul to them to do that. But Paul wasn't counting on his presence to accomplish the encouragement and the strength of the saints. On the other side of Paul's prayer was his confidence in the Lord to accomplish that very thing, even in Paul's absence, that the Lord would cause them to flourish spiritually, that their love for one another would be increased and abound in love for one another, abounded by the Lord. Again, the work is of the Lord. This is the Lord's ministry. It doesn't depend upon Paul. It rests upon the sovereign will of the Lord. Paul here, his use of the word Lord, no doubt points back to verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who identified himself as the good shepherd, and he is sovereignly shepherding his people in their love for him, and in their love for one another, and in their love for all the people, for he is God. Paul's prayer was that the Lord would call them to increase in their selfless love for one another. G.K. Chesterton famously stated, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what's in front of him, but because he loves what's behind him," meaning his own people, his own family. It's one thing to love one another in the family of God, within the church. Even the Gentiles, in a sense, love their own. But when I examine myself again here in this, I can't even do that well for the grace of God among the family of God in whom I'm part of. But here, Paul's prayer is not that the Lord would cause their love to abound merely for one another, but for all people. How doubly difficult and impossible even that is, but for God's grace, that we love one another among the church. Someone commented on the ministry and our love for one another, and it's seen in the one that you least like within the church. The most needy, perhaps, is that someone we avoid in the hall when we see them coming? Or is it someone that we long to talk with, to try to edify and encourage in our love for one another? That's convicting. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus instructed his disciples, "You have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you say you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." How can we attain that? But by God's grace, impossible. What a prayer that the Lord would enable that which he commanded there in Matthew. And indeed, he does. The love here is agape. As one commentator put it, "Never natural to man, it comes only to him who has been transformed by the power of God." That was Leon Morris. And thus, its enablement must be from the source from which it derived, from the Lord God, his own love, which he displayed in full in Christ, in Christ's own love for his people. Romans 5, 6, and 8, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Here we see the one praying this on behalf of another is and has in himself exemplified that selfless love. There's no hypocrisy in Paul's prayer here. If I were to pray this for you, I fear I would be a hypocrite, in that I myself am not doing that so many times. Here there's no hypocrisy in Paul's prayer. He says, "Just as we also do for you, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." They've witnessed Paul's selfless love when he came to them with his fellow companions, the fellow missionaries, with Silas and Timothy. They witnessed his love again in selflessly sending Timothy back to encourage them. They witnessed his love even now in the letter that they receive. And consider Paul, his love for the lost when he first came. They were strangers and foreigners, idolaters, indeed violent, his own countrymen who persecuted him at every turn. At every city that he went, the Jews followed and persecuted him, reviled him, defamed his name. But we see the heart of Paul in his consistent ministry. We really see the heart of Christ through the heart of Paul, his servant, to the extent where he would write in Romans 9, 1 through 3, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That was the extent of Paul's love for the lost. It's impossible to be separated from the love of Christ. Paul had just written that in the previous chapter, but he's saying, I wish, if it were even possible, to be separated from Christ, accursed and anathema for the sake of the salvation for my kinsmen in the flesh, my fellow Jew. What great love Paul had for the lost. And we see that in his prayer. He exemplified it in his life to these saints. And now we see the purpose of this love for one another, and love for all people, that these saints would increase and abound in that. The purpose in verse 13, so that he may establish. Again, who is the one establishing? It is the Lord God. So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. To establish here is to make fast. It's a similar word used in verse 2 and the sending of Timothy, similar as in to strengthen them in their faith. That's why he sent Timothy here, to establish or make fast their hearts without any blame and in holiness before God and Father. The purpose of their love for one another, God would use so that they would be without blame, that they would be blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the inner nature of man in their hearts, the new man, their whole inner being in thought and feeling in their will, that the Lord, through their love for one another and for all people, that the Lord would establish and make fast the whole of their very being to be blameless in holiness before God. Same words are written in Paul's letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Here, the holiness that Paul is praying for is the idea of them being set apart, that they are holy ones as saints, set apart to be used by God for his service, that they would be blameless. That means no accusation would be able to stick among them by the enemy, that they would be blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Christ, in his shed blood, through faith, by grace, we are justified, we are made right, declared righteous before God or holy, and we are set apart here in this sense, set apart from those around us. We are to be a distinct people, a holy people, as God is set apart, altogether other. We should reflect him and his nature. And all of that is a work of sovereign grace, our dependence upon him to supply that which he's commanded, that he may establish, that he may cause you, and that he may direct. It is all upon the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is faithful to the church. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to the true church. We see that he is coming again. We will be upheld and established in our total being and presented before God the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the hosts of his holy people. That's the word saints, those who have been set apart, among whom we are also included. It's not a special branch of people within the church. Each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint, is one who has been set apart because of the blood, because of the death of Christ on the cross. We are now saints, from sinners to saints. As one put it, we are sinning saints at this side of eternity. That when he returns, all of that will be wiped away. It's a great theme throughout this letter of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be getting into that here in chapter 4 in the next couple weeks. But here is our dependency. Are we living a life as ones who perhaps at a fault of our own proudly proclaim the sovereignty of God in all things? Do we live in a way that is fully dependent upon his sovereignty? And it should, because he is, and even there, the Lord is patient. Maybe we'd be encouraged in that as we consider and reflect, that we pray as Paul prays here, showing a total dependency upon the Lord for all things. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, because he is sovereign in all things from beginning to full completion, he is faithful. So we go from here with that joy and confidence and assurance and confidence in that very thing, that very reality, that Christ is sovereign. He conquered death and sin. How much more does he conquer all things for us and for our good, working all things to mold us more into his image and likeness as we reflect him, as we sojourn? Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Again, this is your word, not merely Paul's word to the Thessalonians, but it is your word preserved for us. What an example we have set before us, reflecting really the person and work of your own Son, fully dependent upon you and his earthly ministry, the will of the Father, the will of the Son, the same will as he went to the cross for the joy set before him, so that he would redeem and purchase a great many sinners such as us. All by your sovereign grace, you have plucked us one by one, name by name, redeemed us to yourself by your grace in your Son. You've brought us to faith, regenerated our hearts to faith and to Christ. And you who began a good work completes it fully in your Son, who abides in us as we abide in him by your grace. It is all in you, all through you, and all for you. To your name be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.